Chapter 11. 1.11.1. Corpharaon felt his anger dissipating as he waited for the leader of the converts to attend to his call. Though his ire waned, he knew that he could not relent in seeing through his course of action. If Lorgar was to learn anything from the day, it would be strength of purpose. That one's words and deeds have consequence for good or ill, but once set upon a course, one had to navigate it to the end.
"Equivocation is for cowards, Lorgar," he told his pupil. "Never forget that. Your allies will weaken your resolve with their lack of conviction, and your enemies will seek to undermine your purpose. Be inured to such erosion in all that you do."
"I will remember that, my master," said Lorgar, with a quiet vehemence that set a flutter of agitation in Corpharaon's chest. He ignored the unsettling sensation, glad of the distraction from Lorgar's fierce gaze that came when Axarta arrived.
"Fetch your strongest, Axarta," said Corpharaon,
his meaning well established by previous such demands. The convert waited at the door, hands clenched. For several heartbeats, he did not meet his master's gaze, but then looked directly at him, unspoken apology written in his features.
"They are unwilling, master. Reluctant."
He looked at Lorgar and then back to the preacher, the apology turning to pleading.
"They are afraid to raise rod or whip against the boy."
"Grown men? Afraid of a child?"
Corpharaon curled his lip.
"He grows swiftly, but do not forget that he is still a child."
"I would not hurt you, Axarta," Lorgar said quietly, "nor hold you responsible for doing the will of the powers."
"That is what worries them."
Axarta again moved his gaze quickly between the two of them, nervous and fidgeting.
"Perhaps we could speak away from the boy."
"Say what needs to be said here,"
snapped Corpharaon, such little patience as he had, quickly worn thin by the giant's hesitancy. Axarta gave a slight shake of the head, fearful but also resolute.
"Come with me,"
the priest declared, stomping past Axarta, beckoning with an imperious finger.
"We shall settle this."
He stormed along the companionway and down into the convert's quarters, rather than up to the deck. Here he found many of them in their berths, some practicing their writing and reading, others discussing scripture, a few in thought or prayer. There was much rousing at the unexpected arrival of the master, and immediately it was obvious they understood the purpose of his visit. The converts gathered in a group, facing Corpharaon, as a herd of goats might confront a stalking sandlion. In truth, physically, it was a pride of sandlions confronting a solitary goat, though the priest would never admit it out loud. 1.11.2. Some would later say that arrogance ruled Corpharaon's heart, but only those who had not known him. He stood in the light of the powers and knew nothing of cowardice, only righteousness and the need to spread the truth. That he took this as his sole duty, he would argue, was not arrogance, but a mere admittance of the burden that had been placed upon his shoulders. So it was that when he looked upon the converts and sensed their imminent rebellion, the thought of them turning from the word pained him more than any threat to his well-being.
"You refuse my design?"
he said to them, jabbing a finger like a duelist's blade. He named many of them in turn, fierce eyes catching them like the rays of the sun, searing in their intensity.
"Bopparus, Cor Aladin, Nomas, Fadal, you, Kaitha, you would deny me?"
Axarta intervened, speaking where the others were struck dumb.
"He, Lorgar, is a child of the powers, master. We all see it. You have spoken of it. He has been sent to us from the Empyrean. The converts have..."
He took a breath and straightened, committed to their shared argument.
"We have decided we will not strike one who has been chosen by the powers. It will damn us, master, we are sure of it. Our souls... We will not risk our souls by beating him again."
Fury boiled up inside Corpharaon, the insolence and assumption of the converts like sparks on tinder. He mastered the rage, enough to form words through gritted teeth.
"I am the bearer of the word. I speak the truth from the powers. The powers act through me, Axata.
He could contain it no more, and let the flood of his righteous ire break free.
Have you read the books? Have you studied the stars and the signs? Ignorant fool! I am the master, the teacher, the bearer of the word. I am the law and the law. If you are not fit to enact my command, then another will be found. I demand the hands of the next man or woman to refuse me.
Then that will be mine, said Axata, offering his wrists as though Cor Pharaon would sever them there and then.
There was no confrontation in his tone, and his manner remained polite and formal.
Master, we have spoken on this, and there is not one among us who will raise a hand against the boy. We ask that you consult with the powers, Master, and seek another way.
Faced with this naked opposition, Cor Pharaon retained enough presence of mind to realize that he hurtled towards a precipice. In the edge of the low barrens, he could not countenance a mutiny amongst his caravan. Yet his authority had been challenged, his position tarnished. His mind raced as he sought the means to concede to the fears of the converts whilst retaining mastery of his crew and slaves. 1.11.3. Hearing raised voices, Nairo was drawn to the bulkhead between the slaves' quarters and the more spacious dorms of the converts. He put his ear to the metal, breath still as he listened to the ongoing exchange.
"What's happening?"
asked Parantha, creeping up beside him.
"Something about Lorga. Shh, I'm listening."
Though he could only hear two words out of every three, it was obvious that the argument was not turning in Cor Pharaon's favour.
"Times are changing," he told the small group that gathered close by. "Axata is saying that he will not serve a man who does not acknowledge Lorga as a new prophet."
This elicited gasps and exclamations from the nearby slaves. Such a declaration was unheard of. It went against the very founding of the Covenant and the beliefs of Cor Pharaon.
"He'll not agree," said Lasai.
In the gloom of the slave quarters, his ebon-skinned companion was barely visible. She cracked her knuckles in agitation, perhaps anticipation, and licked her lips.
"Let's hope he doesn't," said Nairo.
He drew a finger across his throat, as though it were a dagger.
"Perhaps Axata will finally do what we have all craved."
"The converts are as bad as Cor Pharaon," muttered Parantha. "You've said that 100 times.
"But Lorga is not," Nairo assured them. "If Axata were to swear his loyalty to the boy, perhaps..."
"You think..."
Aladdis's protest was cut short by Nairo raising a silencing finger with a glare and a shocked expression.
"Axata just declared that the powers sent Lorga to replace Cor Pharaon, that the master has fulfilled his role in finding Lorga."
"They'll do it," whispered Lasai,
baring her teeth in a grin.
"Cor Pharaon is too arrogant to step back. He'll have to be cast out. Or more,"
suggested Koano, his enthusiasm for the idea raising the pitch of his voice.
"And they've grabbed him,"
announced Nairo, hearing angry shouts and the rush of feet.
"They're going to take him on deck."
The hold suddenly erupted in movement, as though filled with swarming rats, as the slaves headed towards the steps below the hatch. Nairo pushed his way to the front, blinking in the sunshine that lit a cloud of dust from above. Suddenly a hush rippled out through the crowd, as a large figure emerged from the shadows, violet eyes catching the shaft of sun through the opening above. He moved quickly, silently. Nairo shrank back from Lorga as the youth set a foot upon the steps, head bowed under the beams.
"Wait here,"
Lorga told them, face impassive. The words rooted Nairo to the spot, demanding instant compliance, though softly spoken. The acolyte ascended, and Nairo watched him go. Only when Lorga was out of sight was the slave free to move again, and he followed cautiously, skulking up the steps a short distance behind, to peek over the edge of the hatchway. 1.11.4. Trembling with equal fear and excitement, Nairo saw that a handful of the converts had Cor Pharaon in their grasp, while two others were fashioning a noose from cable brought up from below. They had armed themselves from the weapon store. As well as mauls and whips, they carried an assortment of fusils, pistols, bows, and blades.
Exile, I said.
Exarta stood a little apart from most, a dozen converts at his back.
The powers will decide if he lives or dies.
I'll not risk this serpent lying in wait in the sands,
spat back Torsha, her fingers continuing to knot the thick red wire. The Catholian pulled down her porcelain mask, hiding her expression behind a painted visage of a scowling bat-like apparition. Her voice was muted as she continued.
We'll send him to the palace, and if they don't want him, they can send him back.
You will burn for eternity for this heresy,
roared Corpheron. He wrestled an arm free and thrust his hand into the air.
This night, the powers shall strike you down for laying hands upon the bearer of the word. It is not for mortals to defame the flesh of the chosen.
You were thrown out of the covenant for your mad schemes, Corpheron,
laughed a Hengi, one of those holding the preacher.
Do you not always say that nothing passes but for that within the design of the powers? If the powers deign that your unworthy existence should continue, why have they not intervened? We stand beneath their gaze, but where is their hand? What savior will they send you?
They have sent me. All eyes turned at Lorgar's quiet pronouncement. Many of the converts shuffled uncomfortably. Several brought up their weapons. Axata stepped forwards, hands raised, one to Lorgar and the other to the rest of the converts, as though holding back two pugilists. Others had come aboard, bringing their vehicles in either at some prearranged signal or simply noticing that all was not well on the temple rig. The deck was becoming quite crowded, and Nairo could see other slaves peering up through the gratings and from the companionway stair beyond the confrontation.
Let us not do anything hasty, brethren and sistren,
the chief convert said forcefully.
Lorgar, this is for the best. Corpheron has been poisoning your mind.
Unhand, my father.
Lorgar took a step, and there was nothing aggressive in his demeanour, but the converts retreated from him as though he pushed them back with his presence.
Your father?
Torsja grabbed hold of Corpheron and forced the noose over his shaven head.
If you have a father, we left his corpse in that mongrel nomad camp.
Leave him be, insisted Lorgar, taking another step.
Do as he says,
said Axata, turning fully towards the other converts.
As we agreed, we shall send him into the desert to seek his fate.
You will not, said Lorgar. You will take your hands from the bearer of the word.
Do as he says.
Axata recoiled from Lorgar as the youth approached, as if pained by the youngster's presence.
We will find another way. The prophet has spoken.
He is no prophet,
snarled a Hengi, the white tattoos on his dark flesh twisting in grotesque curls as he bared sharpened teeth.
Look at him. He is an abomination, a sand-born mutant. The powers have cursed him, not gifted him.
Witnessing this, Nairo realized how divisive Lorgar's presence had become. To each member of the caravan, he was now a powerful symbol, but none were agreed on what he represented. The hatred on Ahengi's face, repeated on others, betrayed a counter-cult within the converts, fueled not by Corpheron or Axata, but the jealous words of Ahengi.
We must cast out those who would bring the curses of the powers upon us,
the would-be demagogue continued. Axata shook his head in disbelief, confused by the subversion of his own play for power. Where moments before there had been Corpheron against a single faction, now the converts split into smaller groups as other allegiances and agendas were revealed. The priest's expression was unreadable, a complex and changing mix of anger, fear, loathing, and surprise at each new development. The edifice of his power had fallen apart in just moments, though the foundations had slowly been eroding from the moment he had brought Lorgar into his congregation.
Slay the body and release the tainted soul. It is the only way to save ourselves,
declared Torsja, yanking on the noose about Corpheron's neck. If you insist, said Lorgar, bunching his long fingers into fists. 111.5. When later asked to describe those following moments, Nairo was at a loss to relate them. His first response was one of despair, that the creed of Corpheron had been so inculcated into Lorgar's mind that he would save the preacher from his just demise at the hands of those he had consistently bullied and degraded. In that instant, Nairo thought all his hopes for Lorgar were rendered broken, scattered to the winds like the ashes of the nomad camp in which the boy had been found. This despair became horror quite swiftly, at the thought that Lorgar would give up his life in that unworthy cause. As fusils hummed into life and fey blades crackled, the old slave was certain that Ahengi and his companions would execute the son as they would the father. After that, the incident became a blur. Nairo would later recall the snap of gunfire and the hiss of arrows, the shouts of anger that soon became cries of agony and panic. Where Lorgar had been was empty air, and where the converts had stood became a stack of broken bodies, bones snapped, limbs wrenched from their sockets, organs torn bloodily from the carcasses. In just half a dozen heartbeats, Lorgar stood among the ruin of his work, the blood of Torsja and several others spattered across his acolyte robe and face. His hands dripped with crimson, the blood pooling on the metal deck at his feet. Corferon stood with mouth agape at the carnage, in the centre of mangled corpses, with Lorgar by his side. Nairo wept, the sudden violence more grotesque than anything he had seen before. He saw tears in the eyes of Corferon also, a distinct memory of them, glittering in the light of a fallen Feyblade, for the sun that burned bright above was shrouded by the shade of the awnings. Yet there was triumph in the eyes of the preacher too, a pride in his gaze as he looked upon the death wrought by his acolyte. The whine of a fusil shot broke the scene, hitting Lorgar in the shoulder. The youth went down to one knee, flesh burning with the gleam of the energy impact. Seeing that the chosen of the powers still lived, despite this wound, Ahengi and the others fled, firing wild shots with their pistols and fusils to cover their flight into the sands.